This evening, taken again from Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at the first seven verses last Sunday evening, and tonight we look at verses 8 through 12. And we'll read those verses together now. It's page 1007 if you're following in one of the church Bibles. So that's Hebrews 11, reading from verse 8 to the end of verse 12. Page 1007. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. The writer's speaking, of course, in this chapter about faith and about the people of God in the Old Testament who demonstrated and lived their lives with faith in the promises of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Amen. This is God's word. Let's turn tonight to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. As we look at these verses of that chapter, it's difficult, I think, to find many people whose lives have had, and indeed continue to have, such a powerful impact upon our world as Abraham. Three of the world's major faiths consider Abraham to be, in a sense, their spiritual father. And of course, that's what Abram or Abraham's name means, father or father of many. And Christians and Jews and Muslims all describe themselves and believe themselves, in some sense, to be children of Abraham. So in the whole sweep of human history, there are perhaps few that have left such a deep impression as this individual. And it's to this man that our attention is drawn tonight. In these verses of chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews kind of zooms in on this man Abraham. Why does he do that? What made Abraham so special? What made him so unique? What was it that so profoundly shaped his life that his influence continues in some sense to this very day? According to the Bible, what made Abraham so special was the fact that he was a man of faith. He was a man whose whole life and existence was shaped by his faith and trust in God. It's interesting how on many occasions in the Bible, when faith is to be illustrated, then so often it's Abraham's example that is highlighted. And that's exactly what the writer does here in Hebrews 11. Abraham was a man who stood out and stood up for God in an often hostile world. In some senses, take for granted the belief in monotheism, the belief in one God. But that was not the case in the time of Abraham. That was not the norm. Polytheism ruled. And in that culture and in that society, Abraham stood out. Stood alone in his conviction and his belief in one Creator God. And the Christians to whom this letter was written were similarly a group of believers who were standing for Jesus Christ in a hostile environment. People who were in need of encouragement to help them persevere in the way of faith. And so the writer turns to this figure of Abraham and he holds him up to the light so that his readers can see just how the life of faith is to be lived for God in hostile and challenging circumstances. And the first thing that he highlights about Abraham is this. He highlights the obedience of faith. If we look there at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Now the reference here goes back to Genesis 12, to Abram's response to God's call upon his life. And when we go back to that chapter, we read of how God speaks to Abram and says, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Abraham was called, therefore, to break ties and to leave. It was a demanding, it was a challenging call. He wasn't given many great details. He wasn't given a brochure and said, well, this is where I'd like you to go and look at the lovely scenery and lovely stuff that's going to love nice fruit. And you know, it's a really nice place to stay, Abraham. He was just called to go where God told him or would show him. He wasn't given coordinates, he wasn't plugged it into the sat-nav, there wasn't a map reference, there wasn't a directions. Go to the land, I will show you, says God. And what that tells us is that Abraham was called, in one sense, to surrender his own plans, his own will, and indeed his whole life, completely to God. He had to hand, in a sense, control of his life over to God. And we're told that by faith or through faith, Abraham obeyed God. It's one of the great features of his life. God says, go. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll show you later. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, Abraham. Abraham says, well, how? So, I'll show you later, Abraham. God says, take your only son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Abraham says, why? God says, I'll show you later. Like Abraham, we do not know what lies ahead of us. What job, what country, what church, what future. What we don't know. So many things in this life are unknown to us. And yet, biblical faith steps into that unknown with the God who has revealed himself and made himself known. The call of the gospel, the call of Jesus Christ, is a call, of course, to the obedience that comes through faith. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 14, and we'll look at these verses in some weeks to come. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus doing there? It's a call, isn't it? To put Christ first in everything. To love him and trust him and obey him no matter what. And that's the radical nature of biblical faith. It's the radical nature of Christian faith. Very important that we grasp that. Because lots of people if they're thinking about the Christian faith, wondering, you know, is this something I should commit to? Is this something I should, is Jesus somebody I should follow? And they, you know, they often ask questions like, well, if I was to become a Christian, does that mean I will have to, you know, spend my money differently? Does that, what does that mean? Does that mean I've got to forgive that person, you know, absolutely detest? You know, does that mean I'm going to have to change my job? Does that mean I'm going to have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? And what people do when they ask those kind of questions is they say, well, tell me the directions here. Give me the map. Show me the coordinates. Tell me where I'm going. God, show me the land where you're taking me. And what those questions invariably reveal is a desire to stay in control, to remain in the driving seat, have our hands on the reins of our own lives. Yes, I'll go, I'll maybe follow you, Jesus, yeah, just tell me where. But of course the life of faith means that we hand those reins over to God. We hand control to Him. He takes the driving seat. And Christianity and biblical faith is a matter of submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and King and Master. We're to love Him and trust Him and follow Him and obey Him. What does any profession of faith really amount to if we call Him Lord, Lord, and then do not do what He says? His opening verses of his first letter, Peter, he says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. And then these words: for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. And what is Peter saying there? He's saying this. He said, we're chosen and called for obedience to Jesus Christ. Not to live our lives our own way, but to live our lives His way. We may not know what lies ahead. We may not even know where we're going. But like Abraham of old, we're called to put God first and to travel the way of faith and obedience. We sometimes sing, don't we, that old hymn and a chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's one of the first things that we see in the life of Abraham. That's one of the first things that's highlighted here. The obedience of faith. Abraham obeyed God. Are we obeying God? Are we putting God first? Are we listening to Him? Or are we listening to other voices? But that's not the only thing that the writer highlights here. Not just the obedience of faith, but also the endurance of faith. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Some versions, whose architect and builder is God. And we know that Abraham sojourned or travelled around in the land of promise, the land that had been promised to him and his descendants. And it's interesting that there's a sense in which, isn't there, that Abraham never really settled down there. He was always a pilgrim. He had no permanent dwelling there. He and his family lived in tents. They were strangers. They were in a foreign land. It's the land that was given to him, but they never seemed to get out of the tents. Have you ever wondered what kept Abraham going during those early years in that land of promise? He was 25 years in the land before Isaac was born. And for those 25 years, all he had to hold on to was God's promise. There was no other tangible sign of fulfillment. And the secret of his keeping going, his endurance, was that he was looking forward to more than just the promised land. The writer says here he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for something more permanent, more real, looking beyond the temporary tent to an eternal city with foundations. That's part of the contrast in those verses. There's a sense in which Abraham saw and understood that this world was not his home. Yes, I don't doubt that he enjoyed many of the material blessings that God showered upon him and his family in the land of promise. There were many. All of that was very good. But it wasn't the ultimate goal of his life and existence. This world was not the foundation of his life. This world was not the be-all and end-all. And one of the great things that marked him out from his contemporaries was that he lived his life as a stranger and an alien in this world. He understood that he was only passing through. And that this world, with all its pleasures and comforts in one sense, was never his ultimate goal. That goal lay beyond. His heart was set upon the eternal city of God. And it was this eternal perspective that kept him going. It was this eternal reality that fed his soul and nourished him when things were hard and when things were difficult. I said before that we need to understand that this life is short and eternity is long. That's so often what we fail to understand or to grasp. The extensive nature of eternity. The immense dimensions of the world that is to come in relation to this little world and this little life. I love those concluding words of C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, the last battle, the last book of the series, in which he captures something of this. He says this, "For us, it is the end of all the stories. We can most fully say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story that no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before." As a minister, I have often had to conduct funeral services. And what a difference there is between those in which the deceased has lived as if this world is all that there is, in which the deceased has invested everything in this world, and those where the deceased has been looking forward to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. What a difference between those who have been living as if this world was their home and those who have been living here, strangers and aliens, looking forward to a home in heaven itself. It's not without reason then that, again, the Apostle Peter describes his readers as sojourners and exiles in that first letter of his. Because that's the sense in which we're all as Christians to live as aliens and strangers in this world. Yes, we can enjoy the many material blessings of this world as good gifts of a good God. But they are not to loom so large in our thinking that they become everything to us. Like Abraham, our eyes have to be fixed on that as what is infinitely more valuable and more precious. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? In Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our ability to be patient and to endure in sometimes challenging and difficult times is in direct proportion to the strength of our future hope. You know, you read stories of the past of great Christians or great missionaries or whatever. It's the strength of their hope that so often shines through. Think of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world tonight facing great persecution and suffering for their faith. What shines through? The strength of their hope. What are we looking forward to? For those who have their faith resting in Jesus Christ, there's much to look forward to. It's not an escapism. The Bible says this is the ultimate reality. This is why you were created. This is why you were redeemed. You were redeemed for God, to know His glory. In Hebrews, the first believers who received this letter, they were told in some parts of the letter that, you know, some had lost their material possessions. Some had lost even their freedom. Maybe some even in danger of losing their lives. And the writer's saying, well, look, friends, look to Abraham. Look at how he kept going. Look how he lived. He lived as one looking forward, beyond the horizons of this world. He lived in this world as one who belonged to the world that is to come. He lived in this broken down old creation as one who was part of God's new creation. How do we keep going? What are we looking forward to? Is it a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God? Yeah, things can be difficult. And we may have family problems, there may be relationship difficulties, maybe employment worries, all manner of stresses and strains. Maybe few people are aware of those. Maybe there's illness, trouble of one kind or another. Whatever your circumstances, are you walking in the faith of Abraham? Are you pressing on? Are you keeping going? Are you looking for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God? The obedience of faith and the endurance of faith. And then, thirdly here, the writer highlights the power of faith, or the dynamic of faith, in verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Some dispute as to how verse 11 should be best translated. The ESV puts the emphasis on Sarah. Many of the other translations, I think, probably rightly put the emphasis actually on Abraham. By faith, this is the NIV, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Actually, the verbs relate to Abraham rather than Sarah. But the meaning is the same, however you look at it. Whatever translation you use doesn't change the actual what's been communicated here. Because what is depicted in these verses is an impossible situation. Sarah is old. He's gone through the change of life. Abraham is also old. He's beyond the years of being likely to father a child. And what is described at the end of Genesis chapter 11, it's a situation of utter hopelessness. Sarah, Abram's wife, is barren. A metaphor itself in the Old Testament for hopelessness. The writer of Genesis tells us, right at the beginning of the Abraham story, that actually this is the end of the line. Here's a dead end. So no hope. There's no way forward. No future. God chooses, God calls a couple in whom there's no hope. It's a picture of utter human inability. And yet that is precisely where the Christian life begins, isn't it? Begins not with our abilities and our gifts and talents and all that we can offer to God. No, it begins with our utter human inability. It begins with human helplessness. It begins actually when we realize ourselves to be without hope. When we're driven beyond our own resources, cast upon the living God. It begins when we realize that we can do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to God. When we realize our own moral, spiritual bankruptcy. And it strikes me, you know, both in the Bible and also in just in pastoral experience, how often God brings us to that same place, doesn't he? He often leads us to that place where again and again we have to admit and confess our own weakness and inability. Where all we can do is cast ourselves upon God because we can do nothing. He's all that we have. And that's the picture here, isn't it? And into that situation of despair comes the mighty promise of God. God speaks, God calls, God acts, God promises. And faith flickers into life. God speaks and faith and hope are born. A future begins to emerge. Because God promises, you remember, God promises them a son. He promises them descendants. Promises there's going to be a future for them. In the face of a helpless and hopeless situation, we're told that Abraham considered him faithful who had made the promise. Despite the way the things appeared, humanly speaking, to human eyes, he saw things through the lens of God's promise. He knew just who it was who had made that promise, and that promise would never and could never be broken. And so through God's promise, out of this situation of death and despair, there came life and there came fruit. There came hope. There came a nation. There came a Savior. Remember what Paul says of Abraham in Romans 4:20? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. You know, the amazing thing, the wonderful thing, is that those great promises that were made to Abraham have been extended and enlarged, as it were, by our Lord Jesus Christ. All the great and wonderful promises of God are yes and amen in him. And he calls us, like Abraham of old, to know him and trust him, despite the way sometimes things appear. We may be beset, feelings of helplessness, fear. We may have no sense of acceptance with God. Maybe afraid of death, anxious and troubled of what the future may hold. Friends, have you heard and have you believed the wonderful promise of God? Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us or abandon us. In him we enjoy forgiveness of sins. We enjoy a right standing with God. This Jesus promises eternal life to all who put their faith in him. He promises resurrection life in the face of death. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. He says, I'm going to build my church. And friends, the gates of Hades itself shall not prevail against it. He says, I'm going to be with my people even to the very end of the age. What wonderful promises. Do we believe them? Do we believe the one who's made the promise? The obedience of faith. Are we putting God first in our lives? The endurance of faith. Are we looking forward to that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God? The dynamic of faith. Are we trusting, believing, relying in the life-giving promises of God? Are we standing on every promise of his word? By God's grace, may we do just that, and so we may follow the great example of Abraham as men and women of biblical convictions and biblical faith. Let's pray together. Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your grace, help us to rest our confidence and trust not in ourselves or in others, but ultimately in you, in who you are, and in all that you have done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look to that city, that eternal city, with foundations. Help us to live for that new heaven and earth that you are bringing into being. Help us to trust all your life-giving promises that we find in Jesus Christ. And may you lead us forward in obedience and with endurance, that we might too might experience the power of the living God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.